Eternal God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise Thee and thank Thee on this Lord's Day for gathering Thy people that we may bring forth our praises and our thanksgiving to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy bountiful blessings in providing for every need that we have, physical need and supply that Thou hast given, and every spiritual need and strength that Thou hast given Thy people, that in this perverse and strange world that we live, we may have strength and we may have courage to continue practicing the faith and the doctrines once delivered by the saints. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless Thy people as we come before Thee. Bless us, Lord, by the filling of Thy Holy Spirit. Bless Thou Thy church in the many areas, Lord, of service that Thou hast given as a ministry to this church. We pray first and foremost for the preaching of the Word, that, Lord, week after week, the preaching of the Word over the pulpit to the Chinese brethren, to the English congregation, to the Grace Death Ministry, may cause their hearts to be lifted up, their spiritual life to be strengthened, that, Lord, we may walk before Thee, empowered by Thy Holy Spirit to do Thy will. And, Lord, for this cause, we pray to Thee, thanking Thee for the many ministries that are within the church. We pray, Lord, that Thou would cause each ministry to flourish. We remember our little children who are in their Sunday school at the moment. We pray for teachers and helpers. That, Lord, Thou would give them the perseverance in their hearts, that their work and ministry is not just that of teaching, but truly of imparting that precious truth, the life-giving truth, that will cause young hearts and lives to turn to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless the ministry of the Sunday school. And bless Thou, Lord, Thy people in every area of ministry, those that play as pianists, those who sing in the choir. We pray for those who labor quietly, unseen, in the PA crew, preparing for service after service, coming in early and making preparation for their work. We pray that Thou would bless these brothers who are in the PA service, and even sisters, Lord, who are engaged in service in many other areas, in our lunch fellowship, ushering, greeting, hospitality, visitation. We pray, Lord, that we may be very well aware that our work is more than just the physical act and activity, but it is a spiritual work, embracing and edifying the hearts and the faith of others, and causing others also to want to live a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. May Thou bless Thy church, Lord, we pray. And for this cause, Lord, as we consider today's topic, we pray also for hearts of love for the gospel and for mission work, that our people may be lifted up in their hearts to know and realize that the Great Commission is still a relevant commandment in every life of a believer, that we may also be emboldened and with confidence share the gospel to our loved ones, those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. We pray, Lord, that Thou would grant them the life-giving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we, for this cause, we also pray for the mission activity, for the coming visit to Ipoh, for this mission visit. We pray, Lord, that Thou would cause this visit to be an initiation, that we may see and know what it means to be engaged in the work of the gospel, that our hearts may also seek Thy direction and guidance as to where and how we should continue this work of propagating the everlasting word of life. And we also pray, Lord, for the churches. We remember our mission station in Miri. We pray for Sister Marilyn and the families that are in Miri, that, Lord, Thou will watch over them, Thou will protect them, and Thou will especially, Lord, safeguard their faith, that they may be firmly founded upon the word of truth. And Father in heaven, we know that there are many amongst us who are weak in the body. For we know, Lord, that there is a bout of flu and cough that is going around. And we pray that, Lord, these respiratory disease, Lord, may not impact Thy people, that they may be cured, that those who are infected may be quickly cured and recovered. And we pray for others. We pray for our sister who is still undergoing review and praying for wisdom for a course of treatment. May Thou lead and guide her, and lead and guide the specialists, that they may know how to prescribe the appropriate treatment. And we remember our sister also, who is suffering from an ulcer in the stomach. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with her and help her, Lord, to recover. and for our sister too, who's suffering from weak bones, from osteoporosis. We pray, Lord, for thy mercy upon her. And Lord, we pray that the medication she's taking and the therapy that she's undergoing may take effect, that her bones may be strengthened. And Father, for the rest of us, we look to thee. We pray for health and strength. We pray for the elders in the church, for Elder Cho, remember Elder Yihua. And we remember, Lord, all that serve thee in the session, that thou would grant us health and strength to do thy work. And most of all, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, thou would lead us and cause us to do that which is according to thy will. And Father in heaven, as we look to thee, we remember the passing week. We pray for thy comfort upon the bereaved family of the late Reverend Kwa King Wu. For truly, this man lived a testimony of a good and faithful servant. And we thank thee for the many testimonies and eulogies that have been spoken of him and his ministry, and how, Lord, thou hast been so faithful and thou hast been so encouraging in his life to strengthen him and to keep him to the ripe old age of 97. And as we think about it, cause our hearts, Lord, to be also stirred up, that we may want to return our love and our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look into thy precious word, we pray for wisdom and illumination, that we may see the things that thou hast for us, that we may know what it means truly to have the love of Christ that constrains us, that we may love thee, that we may return our service to thee, that we may truly live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving as ambassadors, our service and our duty to the Lord. And now, Lord, as we look into thy word, be with thy people, be with thy unworthy servant. We pray for the anointing of lips, that thy word may go forth with power, attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our memory verse, verse 15, and this is also the topic for consideration. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, the King James Bible used the word constraineth, right? It should be no strange appearance for us, right? In BP churches, we use KJV Bible, King James Bible. So we should know, right? If you have a suffix that is E-T-H, ness, right? Constraineth, it is actually, right, in the contemporary language, in contemporary usage, basically the suffix of an S, right? The love of Christ constrains us. Right now, I apologize, there was a typo in the bulletin, right? The constraint with a T, that's a noun, right? So for it to be a verb, it is without a T, constrains us, right, in contemporary language. Now, why do we want to understand this? We want to understand the meaning of the word constrain, and we want to understand its application and relevance in our spiritual life. So let me begin with this. Now, when you embark in life, in whatever aspect of life, maybe you're starting a new project, or you're trying to learn a new skill, right? Some of you may want to learn a new language or a new musical instrument, whatever. It is always necessary to have a very clear idea of what you want to achieve, isn't it? Right? Otherwise, you spend a lot of time running around in circles, and, you know, in the end, well, you may not have accomplished anything, not to your satisfaction at least. And then, you know, things will just fall by the wayside. I, for one, must confess, right, I'm guilty of that. Right? If you were to go through my closet, you'll find many half-finished projects. Right? And sometimes, right, I'm reminded by my loved ones, right, look, all these, you know, sporting goods, right, that were in the past in use, but no longer in use, rusting away. Right? Half-unfinished project. And what is the cause? What is the cause of this hindrance and this deviation and distraction that cause a man or a woman to turn off course? And the answer is this, right? There is the lack of that motivation, isn't it? There's the lack of that perseverance to continue. Now, in today's passage which we read, so let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Right? It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So this word constraineth. Now, I want to focus on this word because we need to understand it. You know why? Because typically in our contemporary usage of this word, it tends to have a negative effect. Is it true? Right? You're doing some kind of work, and then there is a hindrance. And then you say, oh, I wanted to, you know, do this project or to apply for this particular license, but the government regulation constrains us. Isn't it? That's how we look at it. It's a hindrance, right? Or a young man or a young lady may say, oh, you know, I wanted to embark on this course of study. I wanted to choose this particular discipline. But I was constrained by financial resources. Right? Or I was constrained by parental permission. So we have this idea in our language, in our mind, in the linguistic analysis of this word. That constrain means something that what prevents you from doing something, right? That's how we tend to do. Now, the word that is translated as constrainers or constraints actually has that meaning, right? There is a kind of a force, right, that is applied onto this person. And this force is a force that encourages him to move on. It is also a force that motivates him to keep doing what he should be doing. And that's why I want to focus on the tense of the word. I say constraints. That's what, present tense, right? And in the Greek language, when you use a particular word in the present tense, what it means is you are under the effect of that particular influence or that force that's motivating you, and it continues to work in you. The love of Christ constrains us. So in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul begins by saying, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, what was Paul talking about? He was going to talk about why and how he's able to persevere in the work of the gospel. Now, we know Paul lived a hard life, isn't it? Many of the disciples did. Many of the apostles, in fact, of all the 12 apostles, only one lived to a ripe old age. We know, right? That's the apostle John. And then again, it was on the island of Patmos. It's an island of exile. If you've ever been to visit that island, which some of us had when we did the seven churches tour. It's a desolate island. What do you see? Rocks. Maybe a little bush here and there. Nothing grows. And then within this place, there are rocks and there are caves. And he was put there, a prisoner for life. And he, well, lived his life out as a prisoner. Now, for all these suffering, think about Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul. They were in prison. Sometimes they were stoned. Sometimes they were beaten. They endured perils in the sea. You know, sea travel in those days. Well, today it is just as dangerous. But in those days, even more so. Right? But they suffered all that and they continue. Why would they continue? Well, the answer is in verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. And knowing the meaning, now we know what Paul means exactly. It gives us an encouragement to keep going. It gives us that motivation in our heart to remember the love of Christ. Right? So now I move on to the second part of verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all. You see, there's a process of critical analysis in the mind. We always think of the love of Christ and the death of Christ as an event that is past, which is true. It's a historical event. Christ died for us some 2,000 years ago. Yes, that's history. That is past. But it is something that should be fresh in our mind day by day. And we tend to think of love, the love of Christ, right, as an emotional construct, meaning it doesn't affect me here and now. You're sitting in your pews. Does the love of Christ fill you with a sense of motivation and warmth? All of a sudden, probably yes, probably not. Because love is an emotion. And we think of it as being out there. Right? Somewhere in the metaverse. It's just a description that people write about. But when Paul writes about it, he says, because we thus judged. We thus judged. This is how we think. Because this is how in our minds, when we think about something, right, it calls us to dwell upon the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is translated into action. What kind of action? One man dying for all. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That is that action. And not only is that action Christ to usward, He died for us, showing us that He loves us. And that love should constrain us and motivate us. Within these two verses is also packaged what should be our relevant response to that love of God. And what is that relevant response? That we no longer live for self. We live for Christ. Isn't it? This is the testimony of many a man and woman who have given their lives for Christ. They said, from henceforth, I no longer live for self. Yes, I may do and live and carry on the activities that are necessary for life on this earth. I cook, I clean, I earn money, right? In some cases, there are those who continue to exercise or require therapy. Why? Because I need a body, I need health and strength. But my life, my time, my resource, my effort, and my aim and goal in life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say. I live for Christ. And I pray today that your hearts will also be lifted up. You will know and remember July. All the sermons that you've heard in the past weeks either relate to the preaching of the gospel or to mission work. You all remember, and I hope you're still in your mind, because I know many of you have very sharp minds and very sharp memory, isn't it? Right? Remember the first message in July? What is it? The call to preach the gospel. Right? I think that was preached by Reverend Lee, isn't it? And then the week that followed, there was what? Preaching unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A call to do that work of the Great Commission, to go out and do it. And then just last week, right, we talked about joy and gladness in the work of in the Word of God. Bringing the Word of God with joy and gladness. We'll be visiting Ipoh next week. We hope to bring the joy, the Word of joy and gladness to the young children in the home, that they too may know the joy of salvation in the Lord. So as we think about all this and we see, right, there was Paul 2,000 years ago, suffering all those perils and all that persecution, and yet being able to persevere. What about me? What about me in my comfort? Most of you earn a fairly decent salary, isn't it? In fact, some of you earn more than a decent, you earn a very generous salary that your company rewards you for. Most of you live in a nice house. Most of you have a car to get around with. And most of us are in reasonable good health. Right? I was just talking to an auntie here. Right? She said, I thank God I can come to church. I can still walk. Right? I can still sit. I can still walk. I can still move about. We have all these things that God has blessed us with. Do we have that motivation in our heart that say the love of Christ constrains us, encourage us, move us to want to live for Him, to want to serve Him? And I pray that you think, right, as the year approaches the end, right, next week I say we are going to have a mission visitation to see what a mission station is like, just to stir up an interest. And I hope that your interest will be stirred up. And it doesn't have to be a mission trip that you want to engage in. It could be something as simple as taking a gospel tract to share with someone you love. To share with a friend. Living no more unto yourself. You know, when we read this phrase, and this is found in verse 14, right? If one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ is seen in action. That action of being nailed on the cross. And that action fulfills three important requirements, which I've dealt with before, but I'll very quickly go through it. It deals with the love that God has shown us. It deals with that emotion of love that we know and understand so well in our heart. It deals with the satisfaction of the law, the righteousness of the law being fulfilled. And it deals with the love of God to give of Himself that we might be saved. Right, first we have the emotional aspect of it. We have the legal aspect of it. And then we have the theological aspect of it. This is a statement that is so rich in meaning. If one died for all. You know what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13? You all know that verse. Some of you probably know it as a memory verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, isn't it? And he was speaking of himself, that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. He loves us. Those of you, if you're a parent, you probably know this feeling in your heart. If you have seen your child sick in hospital, suffering with high fever, with pains, aches, and all kinds of terrible suffering, sometimes this thought would have crossed your mind. What thought is that? You might even pray, Lord, help me to suffer this pain, that my child may not have to suffer it. Isn't it? Wasn't that what David cried when his son Absalom, that rebellious, wicked son, was killed? Absalom, Absalom, my son. Would to God that I would die in your place. That's what he said. A man would give his life for another, and the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, that one man died for all. And so we must remember that that love should constrain us. It doesn't mean hinder us. Move us, encourage us to want to do service to the Lord. Do service to the Lord. And what is the purpose of the local church for? The local church is a doctrine found in the Bible. And the purpose of the local church, right, which is a church such as Calvary Jaya, it's a means by which believers can engage in service for the Lord. Yes, you may say, yes, I can stay in my home, I can worship online, and I can still serve the Lord. Well, to some extent, that is true. But eventually, you will need to interact with others. And eventually, you should understand that the doctrine of the local church is brought about in Scripture in order that the servants of God, the people of God, may be able to serve God together. So for all of us, if we know this phrase, thus we should live, right? That we should live henceforth not unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Think of your life. Think of the resources you have, the time that you have. How can I do something for the Lord? How can I do something for the Lord? That's more important. And never ever say, oh, you know, the session asked me to, or elder so-and-so asked me to, or deacon so-and-so tell me, no. Or the pastor tell me, no. I'm doing this for the Lord Jesus because of His great love for us. And this is Paul's great motivation. And this is something that we should be with us also, and we should understand it. Now, the second thing we want to know is that the phrase, one man dying for all, satisfies the requirement of the law. Because you remember that man, Caiaphas, that high priest in the time of Jesus, before Jesus was brought to the cross, he said, right, it is what? It is considered expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Right, you find that in John chapter 11, verse 50. And why did he say that? He said that because if there were a man called a Messiah, and knowing the scriptures, the Messiah would be the King of the Jews, then that would create a huge problem in the Roman Empire, isn't it? Because the Roman Empire, its strength and security was on the basis of peace, on the basis of strict laws that prevented any kind of rebellion or insurrection. So if you have a Messiah, it's a big problem for the Jewish nation of those days, because the Roman Empire will descend upon them and probably destroy the entire nation. Which is why if you find in ancient literature, or if you read to historical accounts, the Romans refused to call that piece of land Israel. They even refused to call it Judah, right, or land of the Jews. You know what they call it? Syria, Palestina. Completely change the name. Humiliate them. Don't give them any concession or any reason for insurrection. So what did Caiaphas say? We have a problem in our hands. This man says he's Messiah. If the Romans hear about it, we're all dead. What do we do? Let's hand them over to the Romans. Fulfilling the law of the Roman Empire. You see, he said that out of a wicked heart. Because he wanted to do away with the Messiah. He did not have the faith to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Handed over to the Roman authorities. But in saying that, you see, God, right? It's God's will and God's sovereign will can never be prevented by man. Because in saying that, he is also fulfilling the will of God. Because the will of God is as said by John the Baptizer. Remember what he said? This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so it did. And Jesus died for us, fulfilling the righteousness of God. And then from a theological point of view, we know that God gave himself for us. Right? In the book of Titus, what does he say? Well, it tells us, right, that who gave himself for us, which is God himself, Jesus, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God giving himself that we might be saved unto himself. So thus we judge. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For thus we judge, thus we think, thus we critically analyze, thus we weigh in our mind, if God were to love us so much, how is that love going to move me? Because one man died for me to save me from my sins. And such should be our thought, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus saved us. What can I do in return? And I pray that this is your prayer this afternoon or this evening. When you have a quiet moment, pray to God. God, if I comprehend that great love that you have shown us, and in my life I know the forgiveness of sins, what can I do for you? And let this thought and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. No longer living for self. Now let's move on to what Paul has to say, because in verse 16 he continues. He says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And verse 17 says, if there any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in the preceding verses, Paul tells us the love of Christ constrains us. It makes us want to live for him. Once we have a full comprehension of his love for us, we know what his love is for us, so we want to return that love and that service to him. And now Paul is dealing with another aspect of our life. The love of Christ constrains us in that it tells us and calls us to be in the frame of mind and the knowledge that his death for us has now made us a new creature. And what Paul is trying to bring off is two opposing entities, two completely opposing concepts. What are the two concepts? One of the flesh, which is the old man, which is the man before coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowledge of salvation. And the other, a new man, a new creature, one who is a newly formed man, moved by the Holy Spirit, that has spiritual life in him, whose life is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So these two opposing concepts are at odds with each other. They're opposite. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. He's on this side, the flesh. Whereas if a man has the Spirit of Christ, he walks in the Spirit. He's a new creature. He's on this side. And Paul is trying to bring that forth. Look, Christ died for us in order that we may become that new creature. To be able to put away the old. And that we must understand. And in order to bring forth this, he uses an example. One example should do of the flesh versus the spirit. And this is why we read right in chapter 5 verse 16. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we do not judge someone on the basis of his outward appearance. This is what the flesh will do, isn't it? Because the flesh know not the things of the Spirit. You know, when somebody comes to church, or when I'm meeting with someone, especially now as a pastor, it will come across my mind, is this man a believer? Is this sister or this lady a believer? Because if this person is a believer, then this person has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him or her. And this person would have the wisdom of God in understanding the Scriptures, in knowing how to be guided to live and to serve the Lord. Isn't it? Because the judgment or the evaluation on what a person is no longer on the basis of the outward appearance. How rich you are, how well educated you are, how well dressed you are, how eloquent you are in speech. No, those count for nothing. What really counts is that broken and contrite heart before the Lord. The heart that comes before the Lord on bended knee and say, Lord, forgive me. That makes a difference. And the Corinthians were about to learn a lesson because they never knew that. From their point of view, it's always the outward appearance. And that is why in 2 Corinthians, in another portion, in chapter 10, verse 10, you see what Paul had to say about them. Those who judge according to the flesh. They said that his appearance is what? There is nothing, right, of any spectacular or anything special about his appearance. Right, chapter 10, verse 10. So I read for you the word of God. It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. His speech is contemptible. His bodily presence is weak. This is the flesh. They have completely neglected and forgotten. And by the way, there's no way they can see it, right? If you're judging by the flesh, you will never ever see it. That the preaching of Paul is based on the truth of the gospel of salvation. The words that Paul spoke are not his own words, but the words of God. The life-giving words that can bring men and women out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of marvelous light. They didn't see that. All they could say was, his speech is contemptible. His presence, weak. Actually, you'll be very sad if someone told you that, isn't it? Any of you been to job interviews? You probably have to. Actually, anywhere you go, you probably have to have an interview, right? And apply for a new job, you go for an interview. You want to apply to enter into an institution, probably need some kind of interview at least, or to present yourself. How would you feel if someone wrote at the end of your interview sheet, her speech is contemptible? His appearance is weak. Very hurting, isn't it? That's what they said of Paul. That's the flesh. So Paul used that as an example. And what he's trying to drive at is not the fact that these people in the flesh judge him by the flesh, by outward appearance. He's trying to bring forth a more encompassing idea that the things of the flesh we must put away. What are the things of the flesh? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The pride of life. Put that away. And is it easy to put it away? It's not. You'll have to struggle every day. Those of you who struggle with a bad temper, you will know it. It's a moment by moment struggle. You struggle with being honest, trying to tell the truth every moment, every day, isn't it? Because this is what Paul talks about, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit in the life of a believer. But the love of Christ constrains us. It encourages us to keep doing it and to keep living for Christ. You see how powerful a message Paul has for the believers in Corinthians. That we must remember, we must judge and remember the love of Christ. So what do we learn? We learn two very important things. Number one, the love of Christ constrains us. It gives us that new focus in life that we no longer live for ourselves. Our time, our resources is to serve the Lord. And I strongly encourage each one of you, pray, God, show me an aspect of church life in Calvary Jaya that I can contribute in order to strengthen the life of believers for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Pray. Maybe there may come a bulletin announcement about a mission activity. You may want to be engaged. And if you are not trained or you say, I don't know, well, fear not. We hope and we pray that through activities, through encouragement, we may all learn together from the Scripture how to share the gospel, how to propagate the work of missions. And then second thing we learn is because of the love of Christ constraining us, we no longer live in the flesh. In fact, There's one aspect of the flesh which Paul brings out, right, which is very important. He says this, look at verse 16, the second part. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now this verse takes a bit of explaining, isn't it? What does it mean that though we know Christ after the flesh? So again, I told you about the two opposing ideas. The man or the woman before coming to know Christ, how would he judge Christ after the flesh? Nothing more than an ordinary man. If you were to ask a man in the street, who is Jesus Christ? He'd say, oh, you know, I heard of him. He's probably a prophet. Ask another person, oh, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ is probably a good man in history. That's all they can think about. Would they think for an instant that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the omnipotent, omnipresent, the omniscient God? No. It takes the moving of the Spirit in the heart of a believer to see and to know Jesus is God. He's my Savior. He died for me. And He loves me. And once you have that knowledge in your mind and in your heart, the love of Christ constrains you and calls you to see and know what you ought to do. And then you put away the things of the flesh. You know, some of you know about the ministry of John Sung, right? And time to time, you know, just early this week, well, not early this week, just 2 days ago, right? We went down to Singapore to attend the vigil service of someone we love and we knew for a long time, Reverend Kwa King Woo. He ministered in this church, right, in the past quite regularly. We love him. We know his ministry. A man who's faithful. A man who's truly a faithful servant of God. All the way to the age of 97. What is it that constrains him? What keeps him going? Even in his last years, and I visited him several times. And some of you may know, because I shared that video clip with you during prayer meeting, right? If you all attended prayer, you should attend prayer meeting, by the way. Right? Because time and again we share, right, important aspects of the church work and ministry work. And there we have, right, Reverend Kwa telling us he misses us. In those days, he can hardly move. He was already in sickbed. And even in his final years, or the few years, when he was hardly able, he was just able to move, barely able to move, he continued teaching in the Bible college. God enabled him to do so. And when you think about why is a man able to do that, you come back to this verse. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, if the love of Christ constraineth us, tells us that we should live for Christ, that we should put aside the flesh because we are now a new creature with a new hope in life, with a new goal and direction in life. Does the Word of God give us a more focused direction and a more focused goal in how we ought to live? And the answer is yes. Right? If we continue reading in the verses that follow, we will find in verse 18 and 19. Let's listen to what the Word of God says. I read verse 18. This is Paul writing. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he is saying, there's this message, right? We know one man died for all, isn't it? And that one man dying for all in order that that sinner may be reconciled to God, to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. How wonderful a thought, isn't it? But then he doesn't stop there. You see, look at verse 18, right? The last part of verse 18, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of passing on that message, that a sinner can be at peace with God, is the apostles' ministry. It is also your ministry and my ministry. How do we know that? Let's look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciliation to himself, the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? The gospel of salvation. That's committed to us. Every one of us. If you take this Bible and you have read it, and you've committed your life to Christ, you will know the gospel of salvation. So now let me come to the direction And that formative statement that should be our guiding principle as a Christian. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. For God, for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know, if you ever pass that street in Kuala Lumpur, you all know that street, right? Jalan Tun Razak. There are many embassies along that road, isn't it? Who do you find in an embassy? An ambassador. And this is a man of a weighty position. He's put in a very high position. Because whatever his motherland is, whatever country he represents, his word is the word of the leader of that nation. If he represents a kingdom, the words of the king of that land is represented in the ambassador. If the leader of his nation is a president, the presidential decree given, right, and the words spoken by the ambassador represents the authority of the president. Now then, verse 20, ye, this is in plural, so that's all of us, are ambassadors for Christ. Paul wrote these words, moved by the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, now then, we are ambassadors. No, it's not just for the apostles, it's for you and for me. We are ambassadors for Christ, wherever He has placed us. If it is in our homes, if there's an unbelieving sibling, you are that ambassador. You are to live that good testimony. You are to be able to show that love. You are able to show temperance in your dealings. You are able to show charity and love and kindness, as the Lord Jesus has shown us. You are that ambassador. You know and understand that. You know, I was told this, and I don't know if it applies to every nation. When an ambassador is sent to a particular nation, they are given a list of things that they must strictly adhere to. They must dress in a certain way. They cannot be walking about with torn jeans and a broken singlet. Right? They must groom themselves in a certain way. Right? You don't see an ambassador coming with three-colored dye hair, right? Something like that. You don't see that. They ride around in a certain type of car. They participate in certain kind of activities that are sanctioned. Why? Because they represent that great and highly esteemed leader of the nation whom he represents. And that's what we are. We represent Christ. And therefore our thoughts, our prayers, our hope are to be in line with the holiness and love of Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this message, I pray that you will remember that the love of Christ constrains us and will move us to have a more mission-minded heart to share the gospel with others, because we no longer live for ourselves. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ encourages us. So now we put aside the urging of the flesh. We are the new man or the new woman in Christ. Finally, the love of Christ constrains us and encourages us to be ambassadors for Christ wherever He has placed us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word may cause us to live a life that is pleasing in Thy sight, bringing forth the gospel to many, and being, Lord, in our hearts mission-minded, that we may always carry out the great commission that has been given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.